after 27 years in Australia, I've gotten to know most of the Australian holidays. I know Australia Day is on the 26th of January. I know that Anzac Day is on the 25th of April. Of course, I know that Christmas is always on the 25th of December. We don't have any problems remembering that day. But then the date of Easter, that varies from year to year. And I always have to look at the calendar to find out when Easter is. This year, of course, it was on the 8th of April. And next year, it will be on the 31st of March. But it does vary, you know, from year to year. But as we consider these various holidays, I must admit that I don't really know the state holidays here in Western Australia. That's one thing. I've got to keep looking at the calendar. You know, is there anything special this month? Any holidays this month? And, you know, some of you would be aware that our next holiday in Western Australia is Foundation Day on the 4th of June. But, you know, I haven't gotten used to the holidays here in Western Australia yet. But gradually we learn and we find out what's what. But there are two holidays in the Christian calendar that are not normally found on calendars here in Australia, or for that matter, I don't see them on the calendars in Singapore. I don't see them on the calendars in the United States either. But I do see them on the calendars in Western Europe, and particularly I'm thinking of my country of birth, the Netherlands. As a matter of fact, I can't help missing it, looking on the internet at the headlines for the Dutch news, see nothing but emphasis on the Ascension Day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was, as Brother Javis already mentioned, this past Thursday. It's a public holiday, so no work, no school. And many people take Friday as an extra day, and they make it a nice long weekend. And they were saying how many of the Dutch people will be going away for this long weekend. But you know, you think about it. The Ascension Day is not found on the calendar here in Australia. And another one that's not mentioned is for next Sunday. Again, we don't see it on the calendar. But next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And so these are 2 days that we don't normally remember as part of our calendar. And yet, I believe that both of these are very important. And I try to, every year, remember these 2 days by having a special message dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then next week by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it's well for us to think about these things, because these two are indeed very important days in the Christian calendar, days that we should remember. And so we want to look first of all then at the Ascension itself. In the passage that we have read, particularly we see that in verses 50 and 51, where we read, "And he," Jesus, "led them," the disciples, "out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them." So Jesus was parted from them. And one thing that immediately stands out is the fact that Jesus left the disciples in the very act of blessing them. You know, in verse 50, the last 3 words, "and blessed them." And then verse 51, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parting from them." So Jesus left his disciples in the very act of blessing them. And this was intended to remind the disciples of all that Jesus had brought with him when he came into the world. It was intended to assure the disciples of what he would yet do after he left this world. He left them. And when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ really came to this earth to bless. He did not come to this earth to curse. He came to bless. And blessing, he departed. He came to be a blessing to the people, not just his disciples, but he came unto his own to provide salvation for them, to bless them. Now he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came to bless the people. He came to bless, and he departed blessing. He came not only to bless, but he also came in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we see the love of God. But then also the Lord Jesus Christ came in love. He did not come in anger. He did not come in hatred. But he came in love. And in love he went away. And he came also not as a condemning judge. Now we know that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And we realize that one day believers in Jesus Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So as believers, we will have to face Jesus Christ as judge. And there will also be the judgment of the unbelievers. That is the great white throne judgment that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Where John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And we're told, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was judged and cast into the lake of fire." Because the judging is done according to truth, according to the things written in the books. And what is written in the books is the deeds that people have done. God keeps a record of all that we do. And so, whether believer or unbeliever, we will be judged on the basis of our works. The unbeliever will be judged and will be cast into hell. The believer will also be judged. His sins are dealt with at Calvary. We know that. The precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But there is still that judgment described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we see that our works are either as gold, silver, or precious stones, or our works are like wood, hay, and stubble. If they're like wood, hay, and stubble, they'll burn up, and there will be nothing that we have to present to the Lord. But if they're like the gold and the silver, they will be purified in the fire. And that's what we'll be able to present to the Lord. And he will then reward us and give us crowns, crowns of glory. We realize, of course, that we do not deserve the crowns. And so we will cast our crowns at his feet. But it is that we see Jesus not as a condemning judge for the believer, but as a compassionate friend. Wonderful to have Jesus as a friend. And as a friend, he returns to his Father. And so Jesus left his disciples in the very act of blessing them. He'd been a savior to them. He had been full of blessings to his little flock while he was with them. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he said. We may be little flocks, but it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was full of blessing to that little flock of his disciples while he was with them. And he wanted them to know that he would be a Savior full of blessings to them, even after he was taken away from them. He would continue to be with them. He would continue to bless them. And let our souls lean on the gracious heart of Christ. Because we shall never find a heart more tender. We shall never find a heart more loving, more patient, more compassionate, and more kind than the heart of our Savior. The one who came. The one who blessed his disciples and ascended into heaven. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was gracious while he lived on earth among his weak disciples. Because let's face it, they were weak, because we are weak. Peter, remember him? Lord, even if everybody denies you, I will not. But he denied him. Disciples, they ran away. They were weak. But you know what? After the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, their lives were changed. And they fiercely preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at this point, they're still a little bit hesitant. But here Christ had been among his disciples. He was gracious to them, as he was on earth with his disciples. He was gracious in his agony on the cross. Take, for instance, of his concern for Mary, John. Behold your mother. Behold your son. John, looking after Mary. Our Lord was gracious when he rose again and gathered his disciples around him. He didn't say, Peter, you, no good. NG, no good. The Singaporeans would probably appreciate that. All right, I heard that a lot when I was in Singapore. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't condemn Peter. He said, Peter, I got a job for you. See that in the last chapter in John's Gospel. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, I got a job for you. Meet the needs of the flock. And Peter went out and preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Wow. No longer afraid. No longer denying our Lord. Our Lord had been gracious to him. Restored him to full fellowship. And our Lord now also is gracious in his departure from the world and ascending up. It was a departure in the very act of blessing. And we may be assured graciously that he today, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God. Because we know Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. He does not change. In Malachi, I am the Lord. I change not. God does not change. You and I change from day to day, sometimes from minute to minute. But our Lord does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he blessed his disciples, he is willing, ready to bless you and me. Now that's the ascension. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he blessed them, he was parted from his disciples while blessing. And he still today will bless his people, you and me. Now, not only do we see that, there's a couple words in verse 51 that I have left out. We better read them also. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them. But then it goes on to say, and carried up into heaven. He was carried up into heaven. In other words, we see the place to which Jesus ascended. He was carried up into heaven. In other words, he went into the presence of God the Father. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is in heaven. And when it says that Jesus was carried up into heaven, he went there into the presence of his Father and our Father. Because if we are his children, then he is our Father. Children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful realization that is, to know that we have a Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is now carried up into heaven. There's, of course, a reason why he ascended up into heaven. The same as why he delayed for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And he delayed his ascension to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had really risen from the dead. Can you imagine? He rose from the dead. Next moment he ascended into heaven. How do we know he really is alive? He stayed around for 40 days. He was seen by more than 500 people on 12 different occasions. So there is no question but that he really rose from the dead. Now, another reason why he stayed on earth for these 40 days, because he still had more teaching to do to his disciples. So he continued to teach them during these 40 days. And now he has ascended into heaven. But even there, he has a job to do. I've mentioned this to you before. There are two things in particular that he went to heaven to do. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, remember the words that he spoke? And one of the things was, "It is finished." Now, when he said, "It is finished," his dying for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins, that was finished. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." Adam, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we know the result of disobedience to God, the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But God was willing to accept the death of a substitute. He accepted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, there are two more things that he needs to do while he is there. First of all, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And he makes that very clear in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, verses that I think many of you would be familiar with. John 14, verse 2, where he says, "And if I go," well, verse 2, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, I must say, hell is also prepared. Prepared for the devil and his angels, and for those who do not believe on Jesus Christ. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, the disciples' hearts were greatly troubled. And our hearts sometimes are troubled. But they don't need to be troubled because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Now, not only did he go to prepare a place for us, but we also know that as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven to intercede for all who believe on him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Those last two words, for us, on our behalf, for helping us. That's why he ascended into heaven. So it tells us clearly, he has ascended into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us, for you, for me. So he is making intercession for us, or as some people put it, he is now praying for us, pleading with the Heavenly Father for us. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He is a priest. We know he's a prophet, priest, and king. But as a priest, he speaks to God on our behalf. We might also notice, since we're in this part of the Bible, 1 John, because there too, we see in chapter 2, the fact that Jesus is there, making intercession for us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate, an intercessor, one who pleads on our behalf. Literally, it is one who is called alongside to be with us. The word parakletos, a paraclete, who is called alongside to be with us, to be our helper. Remember the story of the footprints in the sand? You know, the man said that the Lord was walking with him along the beach, and as he looked back, he saw two sets of footprints, but in certain times of his life, he saw only one set of footprints. And he says, Lord, why is it? These were the most difficult times of my life. Why is there only one set of footprints there? Why did you leave me? I didn't leave you, said the Lord. It was then that I carried you. The Lord is with us. He intercedes. He helps. In Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. He pleads with God the Father on our behalf. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ. In his ascension, he went up in the act of blessing. The place to which he ascended, heaven. Now, we should note as well, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not always remain in heaven. Because, as he said to his disciples in John 14, you know, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. But he also said, I will come again. And so we have the assurance there in the ascension that Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. He's gone to heaven to plead on our behalf, to make intercession for us. But we also know that he will come again, and he shall return from heaven in the same way as he went up into heaven. You know, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, when we read the Acts account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come in like manner, in the same manner, as you have seen him go into heaven. It's interesting. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He will return to the Mount of Olives. The disciples saw him till a cloud received him out of their sight. Revelation chapter 1 tells us, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, The way he went up will be the way that he will return. And for that day, when he returns, we should wait for that day. Wait for it patiently. It may be a long time coming as far as we are concerned. But we should pray for that day. And when you think about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, so often we spend a lot of time thinking about his birth. No, we got big celebrations because of his birth. But think about it. Christ dying on the cross for sinners. That's a day that we should never forget. Christ rising from the dead, coming out of the tomb. That is something we should remember. Christ living in heaven to intercede for us, to prepare a place for us. That's something we should remember. Christ coming again in glory. That is something we should remember. These are four glorious truths that ought to stand out prominently before the eyes of every Christian. The death, the resurrection of Christ. Christ ascended in heaven, and Christ coming again in glory. So Jesus ascended up and was carried into heaven. But then notice the last two verses here also in the book of Luke. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The disciples returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, and they returned with great joy. And as a result, they had this joy. They were in the temple. We're told they were continually in the temple, praising God and blessing God. You know, and think about it. How do we account for those joyous feelings? Because if you think about it, if anything, you would have expected the disciples to be very sad that Jesus was gone. And after all, he'd been with them for 3 years. 3 years he'd been there teaching them, performing the miracles. 3 years the disciples had seen him day by day. They had breakfast together. They had lunch together. They had dinner together. They listened to everything he had to say. Now he's gone. You'd think they'd be sad. But they were not. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why this great joy? I believe they rejoiced because they knew that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was promised in the Old Testament that would come. But even as far back as Genesis, there was already the promise of the Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, when God spoke to the serpent, I shall put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of the coming Messiah who would bruise Satan's head. That great victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you the title of that book by John Owen, The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ. Hard to remember how many deaths are in there. But the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. But that's it. The death of death. Because Christ died and rose again. And that's why we don't have to fear death. He was the one promised in the Old Testament. Messiah will come. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah tells us that Christ took our sins upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins. He took our sins upon him. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Messiah. And the disciples knew that. That's why they could rejoice. Because the Messiah, the anointed one, had come and had spent 3 years with them. But I think that there's some other thoughts in there that he could mention why they rejoiced. I think they rejoiced because they knew John 3:16. They heard Jesus. They heard when he spoke. When Nicodemus was there. How he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." They knew it. They had believed on Christ. They had everlasting life. Which reminds me, do you have everlasting life? Have you come to faith in Christ? Confess your sins to him. Ask him to save you. When you do, he will save you. That's his promise. The word of a gentleman, he will save you. And then, not only that they had heard these words there, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you look again at the Acts account of the resurrection, of the ascension, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." They heard these words. They were with Jesus. He had taught them. You have a job to do. I'm going to heaven. You'll be left here on this earth. I want you to get busy for me. Remember, we're laborers together with God. The disciples were laborers together with God. And he said, "You are to be witnesses unto me." And they were. They went out. They went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples were filled with enthusiasm to go out and preach the gospel. You know, I didn't notice, and I learned something new as I prepared for this message, and that is the etymology of the word enthusiasm. Never thought about it, really. But it's made up of two Greek words. Now, I'm familiar with the two Greek words, but I never realized that the word enthusiasm came from these two Greek words. En, well, that's a Greek preposition. That means in. But enthusiasm comes back actually from the Greek words. Now I realize there are some changes over the years, but it ultimately comes back to the Greek word theos. And I think some of you know what that means. Theos is the Greek word for God. So what enthusiasm is literally, God in us. Alright? You have the end, that means in, enthusiasm, coming from God. So literally, enthusiasm, God in us. And the enthusiastic man is the one who speaks as if he were possessed by God. Possessed by God, taken over by God, controlled by God, fully committed to God, fully consecrated to God, fully yielded his life to God. You know, churches frequently have mottos. Our motto, preaching Christ for his glory and his kingdom. I think that's something that you know. It's right on our church bulletin. Preaching Christ for his glory and his kingdom. As a church in the United States, and I must add that it's a church that is basically a black church, in other words, African Americans. And their thinking is sometimes a little bit different from the thinking of the white people in America. But listen to this church was in Kansas City. this church's motto. You'll get a chuckle out of this, I think. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up, but never give up, or let up, or back up, or shut up, until the cause of Christ in this church and in the world is built up. Quite a motto, isn't it? Let me read to you again. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up and pay up, but never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the cause of Christ in this church and in the world is built up. Something to think about, isn't it? May God help us to be filled with enthusiasm to proclaim the glorious message of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and today is at the right hand of the Father Almighty, making intercession for us, and who will one day come again to take us home unto himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that he ascended in the very act of blessing his disciples. We know that the place to which he was ascended is heaven. He is preparing a place for us. He is interceding for us. And one day he will return from heaven to take us home unto himself. And Lord, may our response to this be the same as the reaction of the disciples, that there may be great joy in our lives, and as a result may we praise thee and bless thee, being filled with enthusiasm to go out and to proclaim the glorious message of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's start with our hymnals 139. 139.